I'd like to begin by reading two different passages of Scripture, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. First three verses from the New Testament, Romans 12, 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And now I'd like to read in your presence three verses from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 61 and 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. I'll tell you what, there's a lot in those three verses there in the 61st chapter of Isaiah. Wonderful things proclaimed there in those verses. Begins with the words, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And then it proclaims many things that this character that the Spirit of God is upon will accomplish. And then it proclaims what the purpose of what he will accomplish, that the ones he does this for might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and then the purpose for that, ultimately, is that he might be glorified, the verses close. My friends, we've got a little Bible right there in those three verses. We truly do. It's just so much compacted into those three verses. It would be beyond the scope of a large series of messages to teach everything in there, but we'd like to try to cover some ground on those three verses this morning. First of all, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now that's Isaiah's words. And you know Isaiah wrote some other words in Isaiah chapter 53 one time. And there was a man reading those words in Isaiah chapter 53. He was the Ethiopian eunuch, heading back to Ethiopia in his chariot, and he was reading from Isaiah 53, and the Spirit of the Lord sent Philip to that man, and Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except some man guide me? Philip got on board that chariot with him, and he began to read from Isaiah chapter 53, where it talks about Jesus being the substitute for sin, for the sinful people, bearing their sins, bearing their iniquities, taking their punishment. And as Philip is teaching from that, the eunuch interrupts him and says, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Who's the prophet talking about? He says, is he talking about himself? Is it Isaiah that's going to do this? Or is it somebody else? And Philip went to Isaiah 53 and showed that eunuch that the prophet Isaiah was not talking about himself, but teaching Jesus there. This same Isaiah, chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Is Isaiah talking about himself or another? Is the Spirit of the Lord upon Isaiah that he might accomplish these things? Or is it on somebody else that Isaiah's talking about? We don't have to wonder about that one, my friends. Let's go to Luke chapter 4, when Jesus walked upon the face of this earth, when he traveled through the streets of Galilee, over the sands of time. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. He, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue in the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. Now, Esaias, understand that that's Isaiah. The New Testament was written in the Greek language, and the Greek word for Isaiah is Esaias. Hebrew, Isaiah. Old Testament written in Hebrew. His name was Isaiah. Translation, New Testament, Esaias. So it's Isaiah, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus opened the book of Isaiah to chapter 61, as we have the divisions today. He opened it to that particular passage, and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And then he read what would be accomplished by the one that the Spirit of the Lord was upon. And he closed the book, it says, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Who's the me? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Does Isaiah talk about himself or another? My friends, Isaiah is talking about Jesus Christ. This is a passage about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went to this passage. He said, "This day is this passage fulfilled." It wasn't fulfilled in the man Isaiah. It'll be fulfilled in the man Jesus. This day is this fulfilled that's spoken of here. This day is when this will come to pass. This day is when those wonderful things that Isaiah told about will come to pass. What wonderful things would come to pass in the man Jesus Christ? "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." That's what would happen when Jesus would come. When this man that Isaiah spoke of would show up on the scenes, there would be good news to the meek. There would be the preaching of good news to the meek. The Lord hath anointed Jesus. The Lord hath anointed, God hath anointed Jesus Christ to preach good tidings unto the meek. Did Jesus come and preach good tidings? Jesus came. And let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. We find a sad situation right here. When John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. John the Baptist, this is, the one who had baptized Jesus, the one who had experienced touching Jesus Christ, dipping him into the water, and at that moment the dove came and landed upon Jesus Christ, and the Father had told John the Baptist, "The one that the dove lands on, that's the one I've sent, that's my son," and to forcify what had just happened there, the voice of God Almighty, the Father from heaven, spoke and said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." John had touched Jesus, baptized Jesus, seen the Spirit come down in the form of the dove, and heard the voice of the Father, but now John's in prison. You know, sometimes things can quite make turns in this world. From mountaintops to the depths of the valleys, John's in a deep valley now. He's imprisoned, waiting his own execution. Times have turned sour for John. And John heard about Jesus and the works of Jesus. And he said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Are you really the Christ, or should we still be looking? How does Jesus answer that question? He tells those followers of John, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. Go show John what you're seeing going on here. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." That's quite a list of things there. The blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking, the lepers are cured, the dead are rising from the dead. And in the list of those five miraculous things comes a very miraculous thing that should be included in that list. Jesus did not put the last here is not the least by any stretch of the imagination. He says, besides all these great things that are happening, the poor folks, the poor in spirit, the poor in heart, the troubled in this world, the downhearted, downcast, are having some good news told to them. That's good, my friends. That ranks right up there with the dead being raised, that you've got some good news about something beyond this world when you're in prison, when you're in trouble, when you're in despair, when you're in discouragement. There's good news to proclaim. Jesus said, you go tell John that I'm teaching some good news to some folks that are troubled around besides John. You go cheer John up and tell him some good news. I'm the preacher of good news. Why did Jesus preach that was such good news? I'll tell you, this is where we can get on going on a series right here, isn't it? How far could you go with telling about the good news that Jesus preached and was here? We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to tell about the good news that Jesus preached. We could go through them verse by verse and tell about the good news that Jesus came to teach. Oh yes, he came to preach some good news, and he preached some good news. How about in John chapter 10? When he said, I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it abundantly. Is that good news? That there's a life, an eternal life that he's come to bring, and an abundant life, even down here, a kingdom of heaven that you can experience. Now, all those things could be included in the good news. Good news. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any pluck them out of my hand before, because my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to take them out of my Father's hand. Is that good news? Those were Jesus' words. That was his little sermon that day. It's not a little sermon. There were a few words there, but it's a big sermon. We could spend days talking about that sermon right there that he preached. Those three verses right there in John chapter 10 where he proclaims that gospel in that way. No better place in all the scriptures is it proclaimed than when Jesus preached it. Jesus was the preacher of preachers, the preacher to preachers, the preacher to sinners, the preacher to those who were meek, troubled, downcast, the meek. Yes, Jesus came to the troubled, to the meek. He preached good tidings to the meek. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Is that good news to the meek? To the troubled? It's not good news to the proud. It's not good news to those who've got a grip on this world already and have the bull by the horns. But I'll tell you what, if you're underneath and the bulls are stomping on you, there's good news. You can come to Jesus and he'll give you rest. And he says, come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. And he's meek too. The King of Kings became meek and came to this world. He knows how you feel. I'm meek too. I'm a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I'm touched with the feelings of your infirmities. I search your heart. Those are good news things to hear from Jesus. Come unto me and I will give you rest. That's good news. Good news to the church. Good news to the church. This meek Jesus, resurrected now, said to the church, all power is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye into the world, teaching all nations, commanding them to be baptized in my name, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded, and lo, I will be with you always, even in the world. Is that not a powerful statement to those who are troubled about the church? Who are those who are concerned about what it looks like and things might be coming to? He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. That's good news. That's preaching good news to those that are troubled about things in this world. Good news to the meek. Blessed are the meek, said Jesus, for they shall inherit the earth. Is he talking about himself, Isaiah, or is he talking about somebody else? My friends, he's talking about Jesus. Jesus said, this day are these things fulfilled. When I come and preach my sermons, there's good news in them. There's good news in my sermons. Oh, to some there wasn't good news. Some turned away from him. Many turned away from him. Many walked away and said, these are hard sayings. I'll tell you what, they weren't needing a Savior. The sinners, the Pharisees and the scribes, they murmured about his sayings. It wasn't good news to them. But I'll tell you what, to the publicans and sinners, they came to hear him. He had a good message. He had good news to the troubled in this world. He had good news to the downcast, to the meek, to the humble, to those who are needing a Savior. He's your Savior. Yes, indeed, Jesus came to preach good tidings unto the meek. And it says also, he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Sent me to preach good tidings to the meek. Sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. To bind up a broken heart. Well, that's a job for a physician in a natural way of looking at things, isn't it? To fix a heart. My friends, you've got a great physician. But he's the physician not only of the natural, but of the much more profound spiritual. Yes, he can heal the natural, and he does. And when healing occurs, it's through him, the great physician. But I'll tell you what, a broken heart can come in more than one category.
Here's the man who can heal the broken hearted. Heal the broken hearted. Those that are not sick, he said, don't need a physician in Matthew chapter 9. But then there were others in Matthew that needed a physician, were there not? Think of that mother in Matthew chapter 15, whose daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. She came to Jesus and she said, "Have mercy on me, for my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Well, who was needing the help here? She didn't come with the words. You can go check it out in Matthew chapter 15. She didn't come and say, "Have mercy on my daughter." She came and said, "Have mercy on me, for my daughter has a devil." What did Mama have when the daughter had the devil? Mama had a broken heart. That's where Mama needed some mending. She was troubled. She was downcast, discouraged, disheartened. She needed somebody to mend her broken heart. Did Jesus mend her broken heart? Yes, he cast the devil out of her daughter, and guess what? Both of them got better when that happened. The daughter was in her right mind, and the mother was in a good heart, a peaceful heart, a heart at rest. "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." The father came in Luke chapter 17, said, "My son, it's my son. O Lord, have mercy on my son. He's a lunatic. He throws himself into the fire. He throws himself into the water. Have mercy on my son." The Lord healed the lunatic son, and the father's case, his broken heart, it improved likewise. The gospel's preached to the poor in heart. Blessed are the poor in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." Let not your heart be troubled. If you've got a broken heart, don't let your heart be broken. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be in despair in this world. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, that's good news to a broken heart. A heart that's overwhelmed with the troubles of this world. With the approaching loss of a loved one is what the case was right there. Jesus, their friend, their companion, their teacher, their minister, their Savior, was about to die. And he knew they'd be troubled, but he said, "Don't let your heart be troubled. This is not the whole story. There are mansions in heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm coming back for you. There's more to it than what you're realizing. There's more to it than what your broken heart sees right now. Let not your heart be troubled." He came to mend the broken hearts. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. You know what that means right there? That's fixing a broken heart. When He restores your insides, that inner man, that inner being, that inner thing, that's life, that's you, that's your feelings, that's your personality, that's your emotions, that's where He can go right to the very core of the problem. He searches the heart. And He's touched with the feelings of your troubles. And what's it say? There's one coming. "He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted," that great physician that can help your troubles. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." To proclaim liberty to the captives. In Ephesians chapter 8, it says, "He led captivity captive." He ascended upon high, led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. He led captivity captive when He ascended. When He ascended, you ascended with Him. When He ascended with a promise that He'd come back and shout from the clouds and take you home one day. He went with a promise to prepare those mansions and to come back and receive you unto Himself, that where He is, you may be also. When He ascended on high, He led captivity captive. Those that have been captive by the grave, captive by death, captive by sin, captive by Satan. He captured the captives, and He led captivity captive. But that's not all He did.
That's not all he did. That's wonderful that he did that. And if that had been all he'd done, that would have surely been plenty. But he did something else that delivers us from captivity, my friends. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you believe on him, this is your promise. If you know a little bit about him and believe on him, you can have these things. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He said two or three things right there. He said, continue in my word. You that believe on me, get into my book. Learn my teachings, learn my word, continue in my word, learn of me, and you'll find rest in that. Learn of me, continue in my word, and you shall know the truth. There's truth in this word. Thy word is truth, he said. The real truth is in this story. Not some fabrication, not some dream, not some idea of man, but this is the truth, God's truth. If you continue in my word, you're going to find some things, and you shall know the truth, and when you know the truth shall set you free. Well, I didn't know I'd been a captive. Oh, my goodness, there are so many people that are captive in this world. Captive to trying to keep a law so they can work their way to heaven. My friends, there is no freedom in that. That's binding. Captive to this and captive to that and trying to please God and make God happy enough and being satisfied in my own mind that I've done that. Trying to believe strong enough to make that be the key thing that will get me over the hump. If I can just believe strong enough, then I can believe my way into heaven. My friends, you can't work your way there. You can't believe your way there. And there's captivity in that kind of teaching. But the teaching that Jesus came with, the teaching that goes like this, you call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. There's freedom in that. There's deliverance to captives from that. That'll lift you up when you know He did it. It's only left for you to praise Him. You're free. You're free. You're free indeed. As the bird, the two birds given for the leper, which represented the sin there. And the two birds, one bird was killed in an earthen vessel. And the second bird was dipped in the blood of that bird that was killed in the earthen vessel. That's Jesus taking on an earthen vessel, coming into this world, being killed, and the second bird dipped in that blood was set free. He let captivity captive. He took captivity captive, and He set the captives free. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Jesus set the captives free. If you get into His Word and understand what these things meaneth, there's freedom in truth. There's a release in knowing the truth. There's an assurance in knowing the truth. There's a release from the despair of wondering just whether I'll be there or not if you know the truth. You know what the truth is? He was delivered because of my offenses. And He was raised because of my justification. That's the truth, Romans 4 and 25. He was delivered because I'm a sinner. And He was raised from the dead because I've been declared not to be a sinner. Is what that verse says, my friends. I wish we had time to get into that. That's profound. He died for my sins. And He rose again because God looked at me and said, there's not any more sins on Him, so get up. That's basically what that verse teaches. And there's freedom in knowing that God now looks at the children Jesus died for and says, there's no sin there. I've declared them justified. When Jesus rose, that was the declaration. That was God's approval. That was God's statement. That there's no sin now to be charged to my elect. Who can lay a charge there? That's the truth that you can find if you get into His Word. And the truth will set you free. And let you know that now there's nothing to be charged against you. There's nothing that can be brought to your condemnation. Galatians. That's what Paul's teaching in Galatians. In Galatians, they're about to drop back into non-liberty. They're about to drop back into the bondage of the law. He says in the first chapter of Galatians, how quickly you've dropped back from what I taught you about the grace of Jesus Christ. You're going to get into trouble here. What's the trouble? They're going to get into bondage. Their minds are going to get perplexed and they're going to get confused. And they're going to not be free anymore. They're not going to know they're free anymore. They're going to be captive to the law. They were going back under the law and back under circumcision and back under all these rites. And he said, though an angel come from heaven and preach some other gospel, let him be accursed. There's no other gospel, is what Paul says. There's one gospel, and that's that Jesus Christ has saved us all. And in chapter 5 of Galatians, stand fast. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. What did he do? He came to proclaim liberty to the captives. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Don't get entangled in that law and the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you're trusting in that, there's no freedom in that. There's no liberty in that. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. You think you can keep the law? Nobody ever has. You want to be under that bondage again? You don't want to be there. You want to be free in liberty. Christ is become of no effect unto you if you go back under the law. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. And to fall from grace is to fall back into captivity. What did Jesus do? He came to proclaim liberty to the captives. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to the opening of the prison to them that are bound. The fourth thing Jesus would accomplish, he would open the prison to them that are bound. Lazarus was pretty much bound up in the prison of death within that tomb. For anything the world could offer him, he was had a perpetual sentence there. He was stuck where he was. There wasn't anybody who could get him out of there, save one. Along came Jesus. Along came Jesus, and he said three words, "Lazarus, come forth." "Lazarus, come forth," said Jesus. And Lazarus came out of that grave. And it says that he was bound with the grave clothes and he had a napkin around his head. And he looked to the men there and he said, "Loose him and set him free." Two things happened right there, my friends. That's another sermon in itself right there, what happened right there, my friends. What happened right there? Jesus gave life. And then the followers of Jesus, the teachers that Jesus would send out, the preachers, would release the captive that was bound by proclaiming what Jesus had done. There's two great things go on right there. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Only Jesus did that. But then he was loosed from the grave clothes. He was allowed to be free by knowing something, by something somebody else would come and do. That's a different lesson in itself. But the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Let's think of that prison Lazarus was in, that death. Jairus' daughter was in the same prison. Jesus came and said, "Little girl, I say unto thee, arise." And that little 12-year-old girl got up. They had laughed him to scorn and said, "You can't do anything about this." He came and said, "She's asleep. She's not dead." And they laughed him to scorn. He said, "All y'all get out of here. Except for Peter, James, and John, and Mama and Daddy. You come in here with me." And he said, "Little girl, I say unto thee, arise." And she got up. Jesus met that funeral procession coming down the street that day, that widow's only son. She had lost her husband, and this was her son gone. And Jesus stopped that coffin. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he got up. That which was bound, Jesus set free. The opening of the prison to them that are bound. The opening of the prison to them that are bound. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise set apart the same. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Jesus took upon himself the form of a man. He became a man for a purpose, that he might destroy the devil, that he might destroy the one that had the power over death, that he might conquer, that he might release the captives, that he might set at liberty those that were bound in prison and deliver them. Here's what he did. He delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Not only are we bound by death, and Jesus releases us from that, we're bound by the fear of death all our lifetime. We're subject to bondage right there, to bondage. That means to be a captive. We're in prison there by the fear of death. Death ain't no big deal, my friends. It's just a passing from here to a better place, my friends. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, my friends. Jesus said to the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." To know that is truth, and that truth will set you free. And Jesus came to open the prison to them that are bound, both literally death, and the whole concept of us thinking about death. Jesus has freed us from death, from the suffering, from the bondage, from the prison that death had over us. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the fifth in the list. Sent Jesus to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It had already been proclaimed in type and shadow. For the sake of time, let's not go back and read it, but we really ought to. We ought to go back and read about the Day of Jubilee. The Day of Jubilee in the Old Testament law that God gave down. Oh, you know, there was some of the law that was just hard to keep and just rule after rule after rule, but there was a whole lot of it painted pretty pictures about what was to come. The law wasn't all hard. It was beautiful, quite honestly. The year of Jubilee, it was a hard thing to do, I suppose. You had to release the captives. If you had a slave that you'd bought with your money, you had to set him free on the year of Jubilee. That was hard if you were selfish. But what it represented is not hard, my friends. You see, every seventh year was a year of rest. But then every seven sevens, every 49th year, on the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. The year after the 49th year, the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. And what would happen on the year of Jubilee? Every man went back to his own possessions, back to what had been given him by God. You know what's going to happen at the year of Jubilee? We're going to get what we've been given to by God for the first time. We're going to enjoy the promised land. The promised land and our inheritance. They got back their inheritance. We are joint heirs with Christ. The great inheritor Jesus Christ has shared his inheritance, and we are joint heirs with him. And there's a year of Jubilee awaiting when we'll be set free from our captivity, when the slaves are delivered, and when every man and every woman and every child goes back to his, her own possession that's rightfully theirs according to God's mandate. And that's the year of Jubilee. You get what God has given to you at the year of Jubilee. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord is what Jesus came to do. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. How did he do that? How did he proclaim that? I'll tell you one way he did it, one place he did it. Again, many places could go. We could go and show what he said about this when he proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord. But one place he went was John chapter 6. He said in John chapter 6, verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." And the year of Jubilee, heaven's going to be there. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and I will in no wise cast out any that come." They'll all come. Who will come? No man can come by himself except the Father which has sent me draw him. But the Father will draw at the year of Jubilee. When it's time for you to accept your promised land, a gift from God, by the grace of God, by the blood of Christ, when the roll is called up yonder, how many is going to be there? Everybody's on the list. Everybody's on the Lamb's Book of Life list. Everybody that Jesus died for. "I have not come," he continues in John chapter 6, "to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day," the year of Jubilee, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to proclaim a resurrection. He came to proclaim another world. He came to proclaim a place where he is king, where God is almighty, and he sits on the right hand of God, and a place for you, mansions, and he'll come again and receive you unto himself, that where he is, you may be also. And that's the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee, that Jesus came to teach about and to proclaim. Wow. I'm sure glad he told us about these things, but I'm glad he gave us these things too. It's all by his grace that we have the knowledge of it, and the possession of it are both by his grace. But he came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he came to proclaim the vengeance, the day of vengeance of our God. He came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, when God's people would be drawn home. And then he came to proclaim the vengeance of our God also. Matthew chapter 25 might be a good place to go and see where he did both of these things, quite honestly. He proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 25, let's look at verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory," here's the acceptable year of the Lord, here's the final judgment, here's when the Jubilee begins for God's children. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon his throne, the throne of glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats," he'll do the separating. "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand," that's the sheep, "my sheep hear my voice." This is the ones he says that to. "Then shall the king say unto him on the right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, when did we do this, Lord? They still don't understand. They have a spirit of conviction, perhaps, still. But they don't feel like they've done what they ought to do. That's the nature of God's children that the Spirit resides in, that they realize they're sinners. When have we ever done anything worthy of you, Lord? Lord, I'm unworthy to be called thy son, continues to be their attitude. Here are the righteous on the other side. They think they're all right. But he's come to do what? He's come to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God also. Then shall, verse 41, then shall he say to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when we have not do that, that's what they'll say. He'll say, whenever ye didn't do it for one of these of my little ones, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. He came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he came also to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. One shows the power of God, Romans chapter 9 says. The other shows the mercy of God, Romans chapter 9 says. Both of them show a picture, a complete picture within the two of our God at the day of judgment. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, to the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. To comfort all that mourn. One of the first sermons Jesus preached, the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Isaiah had already said that that's what he would do. He would bring comfort to all that mourn. Blessed are those, my children, that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You reckon that's so? He said in John chapter 14, I think about verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. Jesus said this. The man this was written about said this. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you to comfort those that mourn. He said, lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I am your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. I'll find comfort there. And after that, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's comfort in that. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. He elaborates on this one right here. To give them beauty for ashes. In the olden days, in the times that this was written, when a man was indeed intensely to the very depth of despair sorrowful, he would clothe himself in sackcloth, a particular kind of mourner's garment, and ashes. He would cover himself in ashes. Take the ashes and put them on himself. What does Jesus say he'll do? He'll give beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. For those that mourn in sorrow. He'll pour upon them the oil of joy. Throughout scriptures you'll find oil as a symbol of the Spirit of God. The oil of joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace poured upon those that are troubled. The oil of joy for the mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The Israel said when they were captive in Babylon, the Babylonians said, sing us your pretty songs from Israel. Sing us the songs. And they said, how we've hung our harps on the willows. There's no song left in us. There's nothing good to sing about. I'll tell you what, when Jesus pours the Spirit upon you, when He gives you beauty for ashes, you can have praise in place of the spirit of heaviness. Paul, Silas, Philippian jail, beaten soundly, put in the stocks, innermost prison, midnight. What are they doing? Singing praises to God. Singing to all those that are in jail. So Paul and Silas are singing in the midst of what you'd think would be a heavy night. We've got joy and rejoicing. Praise to God. Praise to God in the midst of heaviness. David got up after his mourning 7 days for the child that was about to die. The child died in the midst of what should have been the greatest heaviness. David got up, cleaned himself up, washed off the ashes. Cleaned himself, went and got something to eat. They said, how in the world, what are you thinking about? When he was just sick, you were so sorrowful, but now he's gone. He said, God might have been merciful. I prayed for a week. But God didn't spare him, but one thing I do know. He can't come to me, but I can go to Him. And there was a spirit of joy in the midst of the heaviness. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. My friends, we haven't seen the comfort yet that's waiting us. Revelation 21 and 4, it says, God will wipe away all tears from your eyes when you get there. And there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more suffering, and the former things are passed away. There's comfort waiting for those that mourn. Blessed be this man that came and preached these things and brought these things. Jesus Christ, God Almighty in the flesh, Emmanuel. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Seven things there, my friend, that Jesus would come and accomplish. Back to Luke, one more place before we try to wrap this thing up with a comparison here. In the place we went to where Jesus came and actually did take that text and say, this is about me. You remember we read that from Luke chapter 4. If we'd have dropped back a couple of verses from where we started reading in Luke chapter 4, it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame about Him throughout all the region round about. And He taught them in their synagogues, and being glorified of all, and He came to Nazareth, and He opened the book, and He read that passage that we read, and He sat down and said, this day is the Scripture fulfilled in your ears. But He was filled with the Spirit. And He accomplished those seven things in His lifetime, filled with the Spirit. He said, here I am. I'm the one that spoke about it, and I'm going to do these things. This day will this be fulfilled in your ears, in your life, this will happen. I've come to do these things, to preach the good tidings, to comfort them that mourn, and all those in between there. Those seven things Jesus came to do, and He was filled with the Spirit. It says in John chapter 3, about verse 34, that He had the Spirit without measure. Now, no doubt He was well equipped to accomplish these things. The Son of God filled with the Spirit of God, and He would come. The Spirit of the Lord, it said, was upon me in our text. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He was filled with the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. He accomplished these seven things while filled with the Spirit. These seven things that Jesus came to accomplish, and these seven things that Jesus did accomplish, being filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you just to briefly think here as we close how akin these seven things are to the seven spiritual gifts we've been talking about for the last many, many Sundays. The first thing Jesus would accomplish when the first thing was said of Him that He would accomplish there, He would preach good tidings to the meek. The first gift listed that He would give to us in our list there in Romans chapter 12 was the gift of prophecy. I hope you remember when we studied the gift of prophecy that the word prophecy there means to be able to proclaim things that cannot be known by natural means. There's good news in somebody that can come and proclaim things that the earth doesn't know about, but heaven is fully aware of. Or at least God was fully aware. Even the angels weren't aware of it. I shouldn't have said that way, but God was aware of it. Jesus knew what the good news was, and He came to proclaim the good news. He came to be the great prophet. He came to prophesy. He proclaimed the good news to the meek. He preached good tidings. He came to, the second one, he came to bind up the brokenhearted. Now that's a work to do. He came to bind up, to do something with his hands, to do something about somebody, to be a minister, a servant of others. One who would reach out to somebody else that had a broken heart and fix the problem. One who would see and know and understand and come and do something about it. A minister, the gift of ministry to fix the broken hearts. He was empowered by the Spirit to be a minister. One who would come and tend to the needs of another. The third thing that it says that he did there, to proclaim liberty to the captives. How do the captives know they've been? How was he going to? He was going to proclaim to them that they had been set free. In his word, he would teach them. Through his words, he would teach them. Did you hear that? He would teach them, teach them, teach them. What was the third gift? Prophecy, ministry, teaching. To proclaim something that the captives needed to hear. The fourth gift. He would open the prison to them that are bound. The fourth thing he did, the fourth gift was exhortation. Remember, that means to be an encourager. To open the prison doors and to set the captives free. To open the prisons to them that are bound. To give them the greatest encouragement that this world could know. To know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that salvation has totally been accomplished by Him, that sins had cast me to hell, but Christ has brought me to heaven. Now that encourages me when I hear that good news. That encourages me. Jesus came to be an encourager. He came to open the prison of my mind and to set me free from that fear of death that I'd been bondage to all the day of my life and would have continued to be bondage to if He'd not given me the encouragement that He had accomplished it for me. The fifth thing He said He did was come and proclaim and to give that acceptable year of the Lord. What was the acceptable year of the Lord? It's the Jubilee that's coming for us. It's eternal life that's waiting for us. It's heaven and the promised land above and beyond this world. I give unto them eternal life. The fifth gift was the gift of giving. I give unto them the eternal life, the acceptable year of the Lord, the wonder of heaven, a gift of God, a gift of Christ, the greatest giver of all. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He also came to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. The sixth gift was the gift of ruling. He said the king would come and sit on his throne. He would put some here, he would put some there. He would say to these here, he would say to those there, who's in charge? Who's leading in this righteousness? And it is a righteousness that those that have been washed will be brought to heaven, and those that are judged in their sin will be cast to hell, and that's a righteousness. And Jesus is the ruler, empowered by the Spirit. And finally, the last gift there, to those that mourn, that's the last thing He would do. To those that mourn, He would give comfort. How would He give comfort? By showing mercy. The seventh gift. By showing mercy. Is it an exact fit? Could you pick it apart? You probably could. Is there a lot of similarity there? I do believe there is, my friends. I do believe there's a strong connection in what Jesus did when He was empowered by the Spirit. And He came and said, this day are these things fulfilled, and empowered by the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord was upon me, and I did this and this and this and this and this and this and this. Those seven things. When the Spirit of the Lord was upon me, Jesus without measure had that Spirit, and He accomplished those seven things. My friends, you as a member of His church placed here by Him have the same Spirit upon you. Now, you may not have the same measure of the Spirit. You don't have the same measure of the Spirit as Jesus had. And you may not be able to accomplish all seven of those gifts, but the same Spirit that allowed Him to say, this day are these things fulfilled in me, this day can these things be fulfilled in you, O church. And within the group here, we have what it takes to come together. To come together. And be a picture of Christ here. Be of Christ fulfilling those things in this day here. One more time, back to Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Did Jesus just do these things coming and showing off? Was he just trying to impress folks when he did these things? No, he was trying to help folks, and he did help folks when he did those things. There was a purpose in it. That's right, that was the purpose, so that he might could help folks and deliver folks and free folks and comfort folks that were mourning and preach good news to those that were troubled. And he did all these things to help those folks. But that isn't the only reason he did all these things. He did all these things to change those folks that he had helped, so that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. He didn't just do this to make you feel better. He did it to make you feel better. But he didn't just do it for that. That wasn't the only reason for doing that. He did that so that you might be called to something by somebody else, so that somebody might notice something about you, so that somebody might see something in you and call you something you hadn't been recognized to be before, so that they might call you a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Now, if you are a tree of righteousness, then you are the Lord's planting. You make the tree good, and then the fruit ought to be good. He says the fruit will be good. If he's made you his planting, if he's planted you as a tree of righteousness, then he expects that that's what you should be called. Well, how is anybody going to call you that if they don't see you to be that? Well, they won't. But if they see you to be that, then they'll call you that. And the reason he did that was not only to make you a tree of righteousness, to make you feel better, to comfort your troubles. He did that so somebody would see you and call you something that you hadn't been before when he planted you. And when they look at you and call you a tree of righteousness, well, look what the Lord has done. That's a good person. I'll say the Lord's working in that person. They've got the Spirit of the Lord. They're ministering to me. They're helping me. They're encouraging me. They're showing mercy to me. They're giving to me. They're leading me an example of righteousness. They're teaching me things I don't know. They're just doing all those good things. And the Spirit of the Lord must be upon that person to do all that for me. They're a planting of the Lord. That's a righteous person right there. That you might be called those things. That you might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Well, now, is he doing that then so that you might be puffed up and receive some credit and some praise? No, it sums up that he might be glorified. There is the bottom line, or the ultimate end, for accomplishing these things. Christ did these things. Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? He did it so the Father would be glorified. And you are the light of the world. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now you've been empowered by the same Spirit that empowered Jesus. And you've been given gifts to accomplish some of these things. And all of them to some extent, I believe. That you might be called a tree of righteousness, that people might recognize God has planted something in you, in order that ultimately he might be glorified. Does that all fit or what? Does this book tie together? Cover to cover. You've been blessed, so you might glorify God. That's the ultimate end that he desires of his children. Might he empower us, might he lean upon us, might he cause us to be what we are and to become what we're not, that he might be glorified.